Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to do any repairs to a car before, or maybe some DIY. If you're like me, you read the manuals, and it all looks so simple, doesn't it, when it's written down for you. You know, simply undo those nuts, rotate this, undo the screws, replace that thing, and then it just looks simple. And then just do the reverse for the reassembly. Sounds so simple in theory. But then you come to it, and you can't undo the very first nut, can you? And you think, "Oh!" And the hose is stuck, the retaining clips, they snap, and the thing won't rotate. You can't get your screwdriver in there to even undo the screws. And the practice can be very different to the theory. And the disciples, they have been with Jesus for some time now. To them have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. They've had the inside track. They've had this intensive training. They've heard what Jesus has been saying and been able to ask him. And they've been taught by Jesus. They've seen, just in chapter 7 alone, they've seen all the amazing things Jesus has done. So he healed the centurion's servant, even from a distance. He raised the widow's son from dead. The blind have received their sight. The lepers have been cleansed, the deaf can hear, the good news have been proclaimed all over the place. What a stunning first-class education these disciples have had. Wouldn't they now be bristling with confidence? You know, whatever happens, they can face it because Jesus is with them and they know what Jesus is like. They know what he's capable of. Well, they should be bristling with confidence. In theory. But how well have they been listening? Has the word of God, has that really gone into the depths of their hearts? Do they know it? Can they trust it? Well, it's time for the test. It's time for them to get practical. Because some lessons can only really be taught by putting what you've heard into practice, by getting practical. And this is what Jesus is about to do for the disciples. So let's see how they fare in our first point. Storms will come. I remember back when I was working in my previous job, I went on a public speaking course. And this was quite amusing because my job just entailed sitting in front of a computer all day. So why I was sent on this public speaking course, I don't know. But I hated it. Because I hated public speaking. I was petrified of doing it. I really was. But it was okay because I went on this course, public speaking, and it was mostly theory, so it was okay. They taught loads of things. One of the things they said is when you welcome a group, you're meant to do this. You're meant to throw your arms out like that. So welcome everyone. It makes you feel loved. So I'm loving you now. Welcome everyone. Okay. So that's one of the things. And there was all this theory, and there was lots of things that we learned and everything. But then we were told the next day we were going to have to do a practical. And I hated that idea. I was so nervous. And I think everyone in the group was really nervous. We didn't have to stand up and speak in front of everyone. It was awful. But do you know, God doesn't always give us advance warning about what he's going to do or what he's doing. So Jesus didn't say, right, come on, boys, I want to test your faith today. So let's all go out in the boat because there's this huge storm coming our way and we'll be out there and we'll nearly drown, we'll nearly die. So who's up for that then? That's not what Jesus did. It's not usually how God works. Luke just says in verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and set out. So this is like any other day. There's no warning. There's no great build-up. In fact, Mark tells us in his version, in his gospel, he says this is the same day that Jesus told the parable of the sower. So it's been a long day for Jesus. He's been teaching, he's been healing, he would have been exhausted. And it's the end of this long day, a day like many others, that Jesus asks his disciples to come across the lake with him. And they don't know what's coming. They didn't wake up that morning and think, right, today is the day, we've got to get ready, put on my best t-shirt, wear my lucky underwear, and say an extra prayer because Jesus is going to test my faith, so I've got to get ready. This was a day like any other day. Our God might forewarn us, but often we don't know when difficulties are going to come. So the women who were away at the Every Women Away Day a few weeks ago, they didn't know their tire was going to burst, did they? These things, they just happen. And the trouble is, we could end up living our lives in constant fear. You know, what if I step outside my door and a meteorite just hits me? I better not leave the house. You know, what if I'm driving my car and I crash it? Perhaps I better not drive. What if I go to a concert and a bomb goes off? We can end up living our lives controlled by fear. But that's not the way that those who are in Jesus are to live. He doesn't usually tell us what he has in store for us. And it might contain some really, really difficult things. But we need to remember who is in control over all things. Who knows every single day of our lives? Who's got it mapped out? Who knows the very day he's chosen for us to go and be with him? It's God. We will not die a second earlier or a second later than when God has ordained it. We are in his hands. And sometimes God takes us through deep waters in order to put theory into practice. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes this: we know that in all things, okay, in all things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we know that, don't we? Yes, God is in control. Yes, God is working in all things for the good of those who love him. But in the practical things of life, when we face those all things, it can seem so difficult, can't it? In those painful times, when we know that theory, it has to be put into practice. So if you're teaching someone to drive, you might take them out to the car, you sit them in there, and you explain how it all works. You say, well, okay, well, you need to check the mirror, then you signal, then you release the handbrake, and then you lift up the clutch while raising the rev slightly and you gently pull away. And that's quite easy. You all understand that now. You know the theory of driving. I think that's right anyway. But then you sit there and you say, okay, now you do it. And the person, learner driver, they do it. The revs zoom up to 6,000 revs. And they're like, vroom! And then the clutch judders and the car sort of lurches forward and stalls. And you think, oh, that didn't go so well. And that can be like us, kind of. We've got the theory. We know God's in control. That he's working all good things together for the good of those who love him. But actually, when we start to experience what it means to live by faith, we go, whoa, I'm not ready for this. And we're stalling all over the place. We think, I can't cope with this. I don't want to do this. This is too hard. So when we're trying to get to that meeting, in time, we've got that interview or something, and then it just seems that on that day there's more traffic than usual, and we're thinking, why, God? Why did you let this happen? You know how important this was to me. Or the marriage, it just seems so hard. You think, why? Or everything just seems to be against you. I had one of those days the other day. It was my day off. I had all these plans, and everything I did seemed to go wrong, to the point where I was being so sort of just negative that I assumed it was going to go wrong. So before it happened, I thought, I bet this is going to go wrong. And see, it did, you know, and you can get in this way, and we think, everything's against me. Why? Why is this happening? Why? God, don't you love me? Are you really in control? Have you got this? How can this be for the good of those who love you? Now, difficult times, they come for all sorts of different reasons, don't they? We live in a fallen world, a rebellious world, an imperfect world. So sometimes God might allow heartbreaking things to happen, and they act as a megaphone to a world that announces, this world has gone wrong. All is not well. Things aren't as they should be. We're meant to notice, why do so many bad things happen in this world? It's because it's a world full of sin. People that refuse to listen to God. That's why things go wrong. So these things are meant to make us wake up and listen, meant to make us think, well, we need to stop ignoring God. We need to turn to Jesus. Sometimes bad things happen in our lives as a result of our own foolishness or our own sin. So we do certain things and then the consequences follow. And indeed, sometimes God does discipline us. He does allow things to come into our lives as a result of our sin, to teach us lessons, to stop us doing certain things. He does do that. But notice, this storm is not because of disobedience. The disciples, they obeyed the Lord's request. So he said, let's go. They said, okay, and they went. They haven't done anything wrong, have they? But in fact, sometimes it's as we try to seek the Lord, as we follow him, as we obey him, that certain things do come into our lives, that troubles do come into our lives. Paul says in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And actually, often the hardships we go through, those real fiery trials, those things that really stress and press and squeeze our faith and test our faith, they are the very things that God is using to test us, to refine us, to knock off those rough edges, to teach us, to reshape us, to make us more like Jesus, to prepare us for glory. Now, their timing, their intensity, they might surprise us, but part of living by faith is putting what we believe into practice, learning to trust him, really trust him, not just when it's easy, but when it's hard, when those clouds come in and things get really tough. That's what it means. We're learning to know what it is to live by faith. Jesus knew what it was to trust his Father. As they set off, Jesus falls asleep. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus was in the stern. That's the back of the boat, apparently. I had to look that up, but I'm sure you all knew that. It was on a cushion. And it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus could sleep through this storm. But he does. Incidentally, this shows us something about his humanity, doesn't it? He didn't have superhuman strength. He was a real human person. He got tired. He was exhausted. But it shows us something of his trust as well. He knew that the Father watched over him, that and although he was tired and that people were beginning to reject him, that even John the Baptist was beginning to, or had doubted him, and he was surrounded by men who hadn't fully come to trust him and had so much to learn, he knew that his life and his death and everything that happened to him was in his Father's hands. And so he had true peace. That's what comes from learning to trust God, true peace. Because you know, God's got this. It's not what will be, you know, whatever, you know, it will just be. No, it's recognizing that what God says will be, that he loves me, that he has got me. And although there will be times of pain and difficulty, he's working for the good of those who love him and for his glory. And ultimately, it will be okay. Do you trust him? Do you have that confidence that he's got it in hand? Even though in your life right now, it might look like everything is out of control. If we trust God, if we come to trust him, we will enjoy peace because we know he's got this. Maybe some of you are thinking, I know that in theory. It's different in practice though. Do you know the disciples, they haven't got it either yet. So Jesus is going to take them through stormy waters in order to deepen their faith and prepare them for what was ahead. So let's look at that in our second point, fear in the storm. You can't see that very well. It's a picture of a boat being tossed about on waves. So they were out on the lake or Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles long by 7.5 miles wide. It's apparently the lowest freshwater lake on Earth. And it's the second lowest lake after the Dead Sea in the world. So this is very low lake. It's well known for its sudden and ferocious storms. It's caused by the extreme low level of the lake against the surrounding high mountains. And so you get these weather sort of fronts and storms that just come in and bash without much warning. And so there they are. It's a peaceful evening. The sun's beginning to set. The stars are perhaps coming out. And perhaps the disciples could hear the gentle snoring from Jesus. He was human after all. And maybe then they notice the clouds as they begin to come over. I say, hey, Pete, you seen the clouds over there? You know, we know what this means. Storm's coming. We better hurry up. And so they start, they carry on with their voyage. But as they do, the storm is building and it's rapidly growing. And then it smashes down like a whirlwind. And the descriptions in the other Gospels are like a sea quake. It's like this, the sea is just... is quaking. In verse 24, the seas, the waters are said to be raging. This is violent. This is merciless. And they didn't know how this was going to turn out. They were really there. They were in the middle of this huge storm, and they couldn't just quickly read to the end of the story to say, "Oh, it's okay. We're going to be safe." They weren't sitting in a nice, warm, dry building thinking, "Oh, the sun's out. That's nice." They didn't know how this was going to end. They were there as the strong gusts of wind was pushing them over and off balance, as the cold rain was lashing into their faces, drenching them through to the skin, as the waves came crashing over the boat and was tossing it around like a matchstick, and their eyes were blurry with water and they were trying to catch a breath. And as the boat was filling up, and it wasn't just with wet feet, they were wading in water up to their knees, perhaps higher. And these were experienced fishermen, and it began to dawn on these experienced fishermen who knew the waters, who knew these kind of storms, we're not getting out of this one. We're going to die. This is it. We're finished. In Psalm 69, the first two verses of that psalm, David compares the struggles of life to waters. He says this, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." And isn't that how we might feel sometimes? Like life, like the waters, is up to your neck. Your job is really hard. Or it's suddenly threatened. The prognosis on your health is poor. The relationship is failing. Your loved one is suffering in some way. And you might feel like it's just one thing after another, and you can't cope. You feel like you're going down, and it's all too much. And we might cry out like these disciples, "Master, Master, we're going down. I can't cope with this." Or as Mark recalls in his version of this, he says, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" There's no contradiction there. The disciples, plural, came to Jesus to wake him up. And so you can imagine as they all went over there and shouting over the storm. One says, "Don't you care if we drown?" Another one saying, "We're gonna die, Master." And maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. You feel like, I can't cope with life. This stuff happening. These things on the horizon of my life, and I find it really hard to just concentrate and cope. And we want to say to God, "Can't you see what's going on? Save me. Help me." And that they came to Jesus is a good thing. That's what we saw John the Baptist did, didn't he? When he was flooded with doubt, he sent word to Jesus. That's what the disciples do, and that's what we should do. But don't we so often do that as a last resort? When we tried everything else, you know? So you think, "Oh, I'm out of ideas. I suppose I better pray then." Often it's only when our best efforts have failed that we learn to come to God and ask him to save us. Why do we wait so long? Why did the disciples wait so long before waking Jesus up? Did they think that they could manage? Maybe. We need God. Not just to save us from our sins and an eternity of wrath, but we need God every day. And the thing is, he is with us. We might not be able to go over there and grab his shoulders and physically wake him up, shake him awake, but Jesus has promised to be with us to the end of the age. He really is just a prayer away. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 43, he says this, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Did you get that? You are mine. You belong to God. You are mine. And he says this, God says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So it's not that we don't have to pass through the waters, but it is that he is with us through the difficulties. And it's not that he will always take away all of our struggles, but it is that when we come to him, he will give us the grace to continue, the strength to go on, the faith to believe. And in the midst of the storm, should we then not pray, Lord, deliver me from this. But if that's not your will, then help me through it. For you have promised to be with me, and you've promised to help me. But notice, as Jesus awoke in the unfolding disaster around him, Jesus doesn't panic. He's not flapping about asking the disciples for a bucket, is he? Even in the face of the storm, his faith holds because he trusts his Father. And God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows when a single sparrow falls to the ground. God knows your situation. And although you might be taken to the brink and over, God has still got you. He still loves you. He's still in control. And he will help you. And ultimately, he will deliver you into his presence. The disciples were really, really scared. We can find ourselves in situations where we're really, really scared. But he, remember, he is with us. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help. So whatever it is in your life, bring it to Jesus. Whatever you're worrying about, whatever you're concerned about, whatever trials you are coming through, bring it to the Lord. He is with you. He is over even that. So bring it to Jesus. Well, it's good that the disciples brought it to Jesus. But he rebukes them. Why does he rebuke them? Well, let's see if we can work that out in our final point. Fear of the Saviour. So the wind was howling. The sea was raging. The disciples are fearing, and Jesus is standing. And he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves, and it stops, and it's all calm. We've heard this so many times, we just think, yeah, heard that. This is amazing. It just stops. And after rebuking the storm, Jesus rebukes the disciples in verse 25. Where is your faith? I wonder why Jesus says that. What was it about their actions that revealed they just failed the practical lesson of living by faith? Perhaps it was because they'd let things get so out of control before crying out for help. Perhaps, as fishermen, the fishermen among them, they thought they knew best and that they could do it by themselves. And incidentally, that's what a lack of prayer signifies. Saying, I'm okay. I've got this. Don't need God for this. I've got this bit of my life under control, you know. In the early church, the boat was seen as a symbol for the church. The early church was often surrounded by persecution. And so they would be asking, how are we going to survive when everything seems to be against us? And we've got so many fronts, but people are persecuting us. How are we going to cope? Well, how are they going to cope? It's by calling out to the Saviour. And how are we going to cope? How are we going to survive as individuals? How are we going to survive as a church? It's by calling out to the Saviour. And this does worry me a bit. I might be wrong. You all might be fantastic prayer warriors, interceding on your knees before God every day, struggling in prayer. Bless you if you are. I know many people have said, hey, Matt, we're praying for you. Thank you for that. Now, our church prayer meeting on Tuesday, I wrote this sermon on Tuesday, and I thought I was going to say, and I was how upset I was about how many people didn't come to the prayer meeting. God had other ideas, because lots of you did come to the prayer meeting, so that blew out my point I was about to say. So, but it was encouraging. Lots of you came to the prayer meeting. That was wonderful. That was really good. But I do notice that it's almost like a meeting for the over 40s, you know. But I just want to say to the younger people especially as well, it's not. Anyone can come. And I know for the prayer meeting, it's not even on our radar. You know, we're kind of vaguely aware that that's what some people do. But, you know, it's open to all of us. And I'd love to see you all there, because we need to pray, don't we? Or do we think, it's all right, I got this, I can cope with this? So let me tell you, I haven't got this. The elders haven't got this. The deacons haven't got this. We need Jesus. We need to remember, without him, we can do nothing. Without him, this boat will go down. Without Jesus, the new building is not going to get built. Without Jesus, people are not going to get saved. Ministries are going to flounder. Unity will be broken. Peace and love will be gone. We need Jesus. Maybe these disciples, they didn't ask earlier because they didn't think Jesus could really do much about it, you know? Or maybe they thought he's not really that concerned, or he's not really going to be much help. But when Jesus does save them, they are astounded, aren't they? And it seems they haven't really grasped the extent of his power. They didn't really maybe think that he could speak into this situation, that he could help them in this particular area. It seems they haven't really been listening carefully, as we thought about last week. They haven't worked out the implications of who Jesus is and what it means to trust him. But eventually, when they call out to Jesus, and with simple words, he asserts his authority over creation and stills the storm, they are absolutely stunned. They're fearful. They're amazed. They can't believe it. They knew this was not normal. Could be argued, couldn't it? If you were a cynic, you could argue, storms, they come and go quickly in that place. Maybe Jesus just got lucky, didn't he? He stood up, he spoke, and at just the right time, it just all happened to happen at just the right time. I don't think that's the case. Jesus would look really silly if he'd said, be still, and it hadn't been still, wouldn't he? He knew it would be still, because he had the authority. And I think this is why Jesus speaks out loud. It's not that the wind had ears. It's not that the waves had ears. He speaks surely for the benefit of those around him, so that they would know he is the one who commands. He is the one who saves. He is the one who, at the very moment he spoke, it stopped. And these experienced fishermen, they knew that the waters in this place, they knew the kind of storms, they knew that this was no coincidence. They knew that when the wind dies down, it still takes ages for the waves to quieten down, but it had stopped. He spoke, it stopped. They knew this was an incredible miracle, that no human, ordinary human, can do this. They knew that. Good if we could, though, wouldn't it? I don't know if you ever thought, oh, it'd be really good if we could just change the weather, you know. So we've got a picnic, a church picnic coming up in a few weeks' time, and the cynical part of me thinks, oh, I bet it'll be rainy and cloudy and horrible, and, you know. But wouldn't it be good if we could just go out there and say, it's all right, I've got this, you know, right, clouds, you know, be gone, and they went. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? But we can't do that. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't do that. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was caught in a storm, he ended up being shipwrecked. He couldn't just at will command the storm to stop. I'm not saying God can't do it and doesn't do it if he wants to, but we can't do it on our own, can we? But Jesus could. And the disciples saw this and they were scared. Perhaps this reminded them of some of the psalms that they would have known as fishermen, some of the psalms about storms. And so talking of God, Psalm 89 says this, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. That's talking about God, and Jesus has just done this. Psalm 107, which is almost prophetic for this very incident, Psalm 107 says this, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. By the way, I like to point this out to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus has just done what only God can do. No wonder they stood there in amazement and asked, who is this? This Jesus standing in the boat next to them, and he's just done what only God can do. Who is this? He even commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him. Surely, that's what's going through their minds. This is God's domain. Only God can do this. Who is this? In verse 24, they call him master, but it seems they have yet to learn how far-reaching his mastery is. And I wonder, do you call him Lord? Do you call him Saviour? But you have yet to fully realise just how far-reaching his authority and his salvation is. Do you realise who Jesus is? That he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Is there something going on in your life that he can't handle? Is there something that's happened that he cannot possibly bring some kind of good from? Is your wisdom higher than his? And we say, oh yeah, but Matt, they had Jesus with them and we don't. You know, we can't just walk over to Jesus. Well, yes, we can. His spirit, the spirit of Jesus lives in you if you're a believer. He is with you. This is our God. He walks with us through deep waters. He's promised to do all that is necessary to save you and perfect those whom he's called, even when that means taking us through some very practical and difficult lessons. So what happens after this practical lesson? Well, the disciples, they've had their faith tested. They've had their faith exercised. And, you know, after this, even though they didn't fare too well, after this, their faith is stronger than before. They have a new and a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. That's often why God takes us through times, difficult times, because deep faith is best grown in deep waters. So as we finish, have you come to realize who Jesus is? If so, are you trusting him, not just for your eternal life, but for your everyday life, even when it's hard and the storms seem to be gathering? Who is this? The disciples ask. Well, it's the God-man who invites us to call out to him, invites us to trust in him and to give him all of our worries, all of our burdens, all of our fears, to trust him with all of our life. Have you done that? If not, will you do that? You don't have to go it alone. Jesus is with all those who trust him, with all those who call upon him. And God says, you're mine. And ultimately, he will deliver you into his glorious presence forevermore. But until then, he has got you, and you're his. Well, let's be quiet. Perhaps you need to bring some things to the Lord. Maybe you need to give him your worries, your anxieties, or commit certain situations to him. So just do that now and ask him to give you the grace, the strength, the help in those times.